Back, turn to Isaiah 49. Excited about these next section of scriptures. We'll begin in Isaiah 49, verse 13. But really, it talks about love and hope to the discouraged. So think about this as we read these scriptures. Love and hope that God has for those discouraged. You may be discouraged about something tonight, and those are the two things God powerfully uses to battle against that, his love and the hope we have in him. Amen. Isaiah 49, verse 13 says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon the afflicted." What two powerful words there, comforted, and then that he'll have mercy. It says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." That's why God was saying 13. He already knew before 14 got there that the people were complaining. He knows how we like to complain. Amen. Verse 50 says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Yeah, they may forget. "Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Now remember, we're in Isaiah 49, Old Testament, and talking about Jesus. "Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they may the waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be narrow by reason of the inhabitants, that they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shall thou say unto thy heart, who hath begotten me these things? I have lost my children, am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. Where had they been? And thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." Lord, I thank you for those reminders and those last words, verse 23, that wait for you. Lord, help us to wait upon you in prayer. Lord, as we have to make decisions, as we are thinking and before we speak, and Lord, in everything we face, dear God, that we'll just continually wait upon you, that we'll trust you. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that so often that everyone here tonight can say that we've experienced your special and even magnified love and hope when we've been discouraged, dear God. So I pray for that discouraged heart tonight. Some here, but I know many, dear God, that in our church family are visiting, Lord, and those who are witnessing too, Lord. The lost, Lord, are ultimately discouraged tonight. And so many are discouraged at home, Lord, and they're busily running around and trying to make preparations for tomorrow and doing the things of the house and worried about things of life and setting before the TV, dear God. And so I pray, dear God, that you'll help our lights to shine and show the hope and the discouraged and to the discouraged that we can show through you. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, think about, as we looked in Isaiah 49, it began with that word listen. And we have this habit that especially me and Sandra do. I don't know how we develop it, but we'll say listen. We'll be talking about something and say listen, listen. Like we're not already listening. And some of you may experience that. You have a spouse that does it worse than the other. You may do it yourself, but it's just a habit. And then I catch myself doing that to y'all. Listen, listen. It's just a habit of saying. But I wish I could get in a habit, and we all get in a habit of telling ourselves to listen to God and telling others to listen to God that we encounter, because that's a great need. And there is so much discouragement in our world today. Is this presidential election? Praise God, it'll soon be over. Amen. They'll soon be over. God's—it's amazing. The Bible describes really two aspects of God's will. And this will bring encouragement. There's His express will that's laid out in His Word. The basic things that we know, it's His will that we love Him, that we love others, that we obey Him, that we serve Him, that we share Jesus Christ. I mean, sometimes it's amazing. We've all been there. I've been there too. God, I just want to know Your will. You know, got to make a decision. There's a work change, a family change. We got to make it, Lord, we just want to know Your will. And I think oftentimes Aaron and God would just say, well, you're not really, you're just not doing a whole lot with the basic will I've given you, but now you're just so desperate to have this other will. I often remember the topic, people love to argue about scriptures and certain topics in the Bible, and people love to do that. And I remember a pastor one time given an explanation of that when people want to argue about different things. You know, the question people, the world like to ask, or arguers want to ask, where did God come from? You know, where did He come from? And this pastor said that the key to all these complicated things that maybe you don't quite understand well, or the Bible gives us limited answers, and this is how he answered it. He said that he always tells somebody that wants to argue about something, he immediately pours water on the fire by saying this. He said, listen, I am just trying to focus on doing the things that I know that Jesus Christ has shown me in the Word to do, and I'm going to focus on that, and I'm going to get all hung up on all that other stuff. I'm telling you, and ever since I've heard that, I've used that, that will stop somebody, I tell you, about quicker than anything else, because there's conviction. We're all convicted about Jesus Christ. So we come to this Isaiah 49. We're wanting to listen to Him. There's discouragement going on. I was mentioning that express will in His Word. Then there's His will for our lives. Jeremiah says He has a plan, so He does have that. Man, I wish I knew. I wish I could tell you the answer to that. I was asked that last night one again. Man, preacher, I just want to know God's will, you know. And for that particular individual, the will for that night was for him to be saved and praise God. There's nothing like, I mean, I couldn't imagine. I've never done drugs, never done any drugs, never did drink a whole lot growing up, did drink some. But I couldn't imagine any drug or any amount of money or any fun in life or any experience that can surpass being able to be with someone when they receive Christ, okay? I just don't, I mean, it's a feeling you can't describe. And so we know God has a will for our life. It's laid out. And through being obedient to His express will and seeking His will in prayer and word, God will show us. I've often said about His will, you know, I used to obsess, oh, I want His will. So I read the scripture, I pray, get godly care, do all those things. Well, I just want to make a mistake. And I didn't hear Him audibly, but one time I really believed God, through His Holy Spirit, impressed upon my heart, go ahead. You've done what I've asked you to do. Make a decision. If you make the wrong one that's not my will, then I'll help you get back on track. You know, that's a good word. You know, just we make a decision. And then the Bible speaks of His permissive will. So as we get to Tuesday, remember God's permissive will. Because be very careful, no matter who you vote for or what you feel like, be very careful in saying you feel like, well, God's will is going to be done. Now, I don't want you to touch that one. But what will probably happen on Tuesday is God's permissive will. And as He allows things to happen that aren't His perfect will. Amen? He does it in our own lives. Amen? So discouragement comes from that. Discouraging reports from scans and x-rays and MRIs. Discouraging reports from doctor's visits. Discouraging reports when, you know, one of the worst things I remember is, I mean, I still remember Hilton being in preschool. And it shouldn't matter that much, but they did recess the last part of preschool, and if they've been bad during the day, during the preschool time, during recess time, they had this balance beam rail that you could walk on. You had to call ride. You had to sit on the rail. You couldn't play. And I can't tell you how many times I pulled up to get Hilton, and I already knew bad news, Miss Loretta. I knew there was already discouraging news out of the day because there was Hilton riding the rail. He was sitting on the rail instead of being out there playing with other kids. So, you know, we all get discouragement. Amen. It might have been discouraging when you walked in work today, or discouraging before you were there long. So we're talking tonight about how God looks at that and gives us hope and encouragement. Amen. So in verse 13, the Lord is really comforting the people. He's talking about, man, we can sing, we can be joyful. And remember, the Bible connects our strength with that joy. There is something to praise God. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That we need to focus on that more. So he's excited. He's really lifting it forth and giving us a direction. Because the singing can be about the last verse 11 and 12, because it's talking about the end times and when God sets up his kingdom and when we're all in heaven. So God is saying, and Jesus, hey, sing about this. It'll bring hope. It'll help you. But in verse 14, the reality strikes back, because the people here of Israel were still in captivity. They were still under captivity of the Babylonian Empire. So they were still, captive to those enemies. And they were immediately, because of that, it was those desolate inheritances we looked at. So instead of singing, they were complaining. Amen? All throughout the Bible, God is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. What's the Bible say? They're murmuring about Moses. They're murmuring that he's led them out there so they'll die out in the wilderness because there weren't enough graves in Egypt. They had the sorriest diet and the nastiest food you can imagine in bondage, and they continue to have to work harder. They get out and they start murmuring and saying, we just wish we could have that sorry food again. Wish we could be back. They love to complain. So that's what happened in verse 14. So God begins, as you move from verse 15 on, he kind of breaks down these scriptures up to verse 23 into kind of three sections, or really the first section is to verse 23, then we'll look at 24 through 50, and three more in chapter 50. But this section I read you, now think about this, if you're taking notes, is simply a kind of a picture here of a compassionate mother. We always think about God being God the Father, but there's a picture of motherly things we'll look at that he talks about. Then in verses 24 through 26, he's a courageous warrior. He's letting them know who he really is. And just because they're in captivity, and just because something goes wrong in our life, doesn't mean God is weak, and he is a courageous warrior. We were in Sunday school Sunday, and I can't even remember. We're looking at one of the churches in Revelation, and I can't even recall now which one it is, and I had to go back to the scripture. But there's a picture there of Jesus Christ, and it's like, the flame of fire and the judgment of God. And I made note, and I said in class, I said, I've never seen anybody have that picture of Jesus in their house. Jesus is praying, and Jesus is weeping, and Jesus is on the cross. But there's these other images, and that's one of these, this courageous warrior. When he returns, he's not coming as a humble servant, but a courageous warrior. And then in the first three verses of 50, chapter 50, reconnected to chapter 49, he's this constant lover. So we'll see how far we can get. So let's go back and thinking about from verse 14 after they're complaining. He moves right into verse 15, and you start getting this motherly picture and motherly images here. The Bible does emphasize he's God the Father. Amen? He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We always think about God the Father. We're praying to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the intercessor. And we just focus on what we're most accustomed to is he's God the Father. But in this picture, look what he says in verse 15. He says, and this is so true. He says, can a woman forget her suckling child if she's not have compassion on the son of her womb? So God's asking that question. And they already knew the answer. We knew the answer. Can a mother have a child that she's supposed to be feeding and nurturing and raising? Can she forget about that child? Well, answer's what? Yes. Happens all the time. Mothers will abandon children. They'll leave them somewhere. They'll leave them at the hospital doorsteps. And it happens in the United States. It happens even more in other countries. And so literally there's this disconnect when the mother, you think, how could a mother do that? Well, that's a whole different message. Amen. Influence of Satan, depression, fear. Imagine, man, we can't cast any judgment on a mom who does that because we don't know what they're dealing with. Amen. But what the picture here is, God asked that question. They knew the answer. Nothing's changed. We know the answer, that a mother can sometimes harm a child. They can give up a child. There's so many things that can happen. And so God answers, or Jesus, in fact, is answering the question. Verse 15, he says, yea, they may forget. They may forget. They may not be. I know some of you had some of the greatest godly mothers in the world. And some of you have mothers that maybe let you down, and you may even be someone here tonight that doesn't even know who their mother is. And so God is saying here, yes, they may forget. And then what a powerful statement. He says, yet will I not forget thee. Man, isn't that awesome? As we talk to people, always remember how blessed you are if somebody respects you enough, senses that you care enough about them, senses you love, since you have that relationship with God, that they share with you your problems. And you may get even tired, Sandy, at times of hearing people's problems. But I'm telling you, that's a precious gift, because oftentimes I'll be with someone and they'll say, preacher, I really just got nobody to talk to. Just got nobody to talk to. And man, I'm blessed. I have a wife to talk to, things to talk to my children about, things I talk to many of you about. My mom's still alive. Other preachers, Brother John Green gave me a ring today, just checking in, talking to him a little bit. Man, just being able to talk and to understand. But folks, I'm telling you, the world, tonight, there are people, listen, there's two pictures tonight. There are people, and they're in their home, and they may have a full-fledged family, and they even have a big family and a lot of connections, but they feel so alone, and they feel like they have nobody to talk to. They feel like they're so discouraged. And then again, I mean, think about a mom, or think about a father, because we're in the motherly image. Think about a mother who is at home with some children, and she's maybe just trying to get the children to bed, and the husband's died, or the husband's left, and there's all this trouble, and there's just alone. Or how about a father, since we're talking about Christ, Jesus, and talking about God being the image of a compassionate mother in this passage. How about a father who the mother's died, or the mother's run off and something's happened, and tonight's trying to figure out, I'm trying to be father and mother, but I feel like nobody to talk to. And God comes along and says, yeah, will I not forget thee? And y'all, that's the message we got to get to people. When people are hurting, when people are sharing with you, and you're trying to minister to people, though, you got to give them God reminders. You know, it's one thing, it's very nice for y'all to say, hey, just give me a call anytime. Very nice to say, hey, I'll be right there. I'll bring you some food. I'll help you. I'll take care of the kids or whatever. But what we've got to do is, listen, we got to point people to this, amen, and be able to say things like, hey, on Wednesday night, we looked in Isaiah 49 and verse 15, and God says, I will not forget. So God hadn't forgot you. You might feel forgotten, but God has not forgot you. And it's not enough for us to say that we know that and believe that. But turn them to the Bible, because it'd be amazing what God. So the picture here is his motherhood, his compassion. Hold your place at 49 and go right over to Isaiah 66. I mean, not far over, before the book is closed, in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, we have another verse that paints the picture. It says in verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. It's the picture of a mother's compassion, of a mother's comfort. And so God is describing that. So once again, we've got something to share with someone, saying, God is like a mother. He's the comfort of a mother. You may have a mother that's gone on to heaven. Someone may be missing their mother. Say, hey, but God is the one that comforts. And so what I realize when you read verse 13, y'all, this is exciting. Why God is the father in the Bible, why God is a compassionate mother in this passage and like in verse 13, how do mothers get the gift and the gifts God gives them, that compassion, love, and things that only a mother can do? From God. So those attributes of a great mother and those attributes of a great father, anyone, they come straight from God. So God is saying, listen, when you don't have your mom for whatever reason, I'm the one, I'll give you that comfort. Go back to chapter 49, and he's given that picture of the nursing child, totally dependent on the Lord. And what that's a picture of, when he says, he said, I'm not ever forgetting and forsaking. I'm never going to forget you or forsake you. Y'all, that's so powerful. Because like I said, when I was praying, immediately when I was praying, I said, let's pray for some of those on our lost list for a moment. Before I could even get the first name uttered in prayer, God just reminded me about hell, about the reality of hell. And to know that God truly will never forget and never forsake anyone up until it's too late. And once again, the message is not, I had mentioned a funeral not long ago that I went to, and it just, man, if I'd have been lost, I'd just think, man, that's great, Jim, this is wonderful. I mean, I just, be, you know, kind of do the best I can, be try to be a good person, you know, and we'll have a nice funeral, you know, and I'll be in heaven. If I die soon and you have the funeral here, and if the preacher's not doing salvation, if the preacher don't mention that I didn't go to hell and the reality of hell, then somebody just stand up. Okay, just stand up and help him. You know, it goes on in verse 16 and has this picture. Oh, I love this image of God saying, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. What's that talking about? You really get the picture of why Jesus talks about that, and why we can have this image in Exodus chapter 28. So hold your place once again here. We'll come right back. But in Exodus 28, let's go to verse 6. Exodus 28:6. Everything's connected. And sometimes we're going to see what's going on with the high priest to better understand that graving of the hand that he talks about. So Exodus 28, and let's begin reading in verse 6. The Bible says, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and other six names on the rest stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone like the engraving of a signet. Thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel and shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial to children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. So it's a picture of the high priest. And what happened is the children of Israel's the tribe names and representing the actual tribe and the children of God were engraved and they were put on the shoulders and they were carried there. And so Jesus is content. You have a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. And if you go back to Isaiah 49 with me and look in verse 16, when he talks about graving thee upon the palms of my hands. So as the high priest had those names and the importance and the personal nature of that, kind of that personal connection and relationship, we've got a picture of Jesus Christ saying, man, when he died on the cross, when the nails were put in his hands, he our very names were engraven there. It's a picture of Jesus again and how much, and it says at the end of verse 16, thy walls are continually before me. Verse 7, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers that shall made the waste shall go before thee. There's all, no matter what happens, no matter what waste we have in life, no matter what things happen, man, when we receive Christ, the picture goes from what he did on the cross to us when our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Y'all, it just gave me cold chills thinking about that. I remember I've seen plays where, you know, people getting to that point in dying without Christ and going before and then the actor would be maybe on high and playing the image of an angel or God's representative and having the book and not finding a name. And then others would go and they would find that, you know, their name had been written there and all because of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, regardless of what life throws or where we find ourselves, that is probably the ultimate encouragement in times of discouragement, love we have. Jesus Christ loved us enough. God loved us enough that he sent us only say he died for us. And hey, the encouragement, no matter how sick we get, how much trouble we have, that is love. Amen. That is what real love is. Ever had somebody tell you they love you and you questioned it? Or you even, don't look at me super spiritual like that. Or you flat looked them back and said, well, I don't believe that. Because what, you know, a lot of times people tell you they love you when they've done something wrong or they're doing something bad to you. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But he says he's engraved his children's names on his hands. And that engraved word here in the Old Testament literally meant to cut into, and it's a word that had behind its meaning the idea of permanence. And man, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we have the Bible, and I don't have to go by any Southern Baptist doctrine or any church doctrine or what mama and daddy said or my Sunday school teacher says or something I heard from an old preacher, that I can look in the very Bible and know that any person or any church or any denomination or anybody that believes you can lose your salvation, that they're wrong. It's not based on anything other than what the God, and once again, that's an image there in Isaiah 49 of the permanence of what Jesus Christ did when he was nailed to that cross. And it's a permanent thing. It's a gift, amen? It is a gift. I'm so thankful, and when I think about that permanence and that gift, I just pray to you. Find out who got saved last night. I'll give that opportunity to them to share. But I was with someone last night that's just pray for them. Just a lot of things going on in life. And we had ate some. And I got to tell y'all the greatest story. Just encourage you. And I tell this as encouragement, okay? I should do this every day. And I often say, I told her not long ago, I testified about something. He came up to the back. I said, you know, I love to tell the story when I get it right, but I don't like to think about the times I got it wrong, okay? But I was getting my hair cut yesterday, and somebody comes in from church. And you know, we had the same barber. Came in, and so I got ready to pay, and I turned my back to him, and I'm like, hey, let me pay for their haircut, you know. Don't tell them, you'll surprise, you know. You can't never outgive Jesus, amen. So last night, I'm eating with someone, and we're eating at the restaurant, and we were trying to, you know, you want to go somewhere to talk, and we ended up at a restaurant, and there was nobody in the dining room, nobody at all, okay. So we went in, awesome guy, got in the corner. I've got my back to the every door looking, and we're talking, and we're just talking. Man, we talking the Bible, and we talking, just talking. We got ready to go and asked for the check, and the girl, the waitress, waited on us. She said, well, your bill's been paid. And I thought, how in the world can my bill be paid? There ain't nobody in this restaurant, much less anybody I know. I'm thinking somebody must have rode by here, knew we were here, called in their credit card or whatever. She said, oh, it was the folks sitting at the table right over here, the group over here. They said you were their pastor. I looked at the guy as well. I looked at the waitress. I didn't think anybody came in the restaurant. Didn't know anyone. But they bought our meal. Isn't that awesome? Didn't one of y'all do that? We looking for you, you know. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? But I tell that story to tell this. So we're starting to leave the restaurant. Talked about a lot of things. And, you know, as I encourage you, and y'all, the hardest thing to do is do the stuff God's called us to do. And, you know, you listen, you ask questions, but what's the most important question? Have there ever been a time that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? No. I was about to turn down the highway. I slammed on the brakes, pulled in this parking lot. And as we looked in the front of my Bible, and one of the favorite verses I like to share is Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is a gift is why it's permanent. That's why it's permanent. And we can finish this other later. I encourage you, because one of the greatest images that God has ever given me is that fact that the Bible's telling us he's a gift. And here's what I believe, and here's what I often tell people, and I said this last night. When you're born, the gift, thinking your spiritual mind, that there's a spiritually wrapped up gift. When you're born, I believe that spiritual gift of Jesus is there with you. And I believe that spiritual gift of Jesus Christ is as you grow up and you don't even understand anything, it's there in the house, amen? And as you get to be younger, and praise God, I hope, you know, someone has a mom and dad, maybe they'll take them to church, but many don't, amen? But that, you know, you're coming in Sunday school, and as a young child, the gift of Jesus Christ is there. It's not opened yet. And how do you open the gift of Jesus? You open it with a prayer of, you know, repenting of your, turning from your sin and self, and asking Jesus, believing in Jesus Christ. So the gift's there. We've got young children in church here that are just on that edge, but every Sunday it's on the pew with them, amen? The gift of Jesus. You go to work, you're riding in the vehicle, the gift of Jesus is there available. It makes me want to leave here tonight and let's go and let's contact some of our lost. Let's go see them or call them up, because right where they sit tonight. So if you ever who you prayed for about lost, the gift of Jesus is there. It's available, open, spiritually speaking. So often what happens is people get in a time of need and trouble, things go wrong, they want to try to make things better, and they come to church and they go through the motions of getting saved. And the only problem is they go through the motions, even getting baptized. When they go through the motions, the gift hasn't been opened. Amen? How many people do we know? I mean, there's been preachers and Sunday school teachers and choir members and musicians and music directors and even that never really got saved. The gift's still there. Come out of the baptistry, the gift right there goes home with you. Folks, that is the permanence. That is the picture. That is his love. And we're not going to go in depth of all these other scriptures, but go to verse 24 and we'll just introduce this part. Verse 24 says, so shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered. Remember them captive in Babylon. So God is saying, hey, I'm a compassionate mother. I love you. I'll take care of you. When everybody's against you and you feel alone and even your mother might reject you, then I'm going to love you and I will take care of you. And then all of a sudden he's turned here in verse 25. He says, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. The prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. So what God was telling the children of Israel, here, let me tell you, I love you like a mother. But here all of a sudden, I've come from a compassionate mother. I'm a courageous warrior. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that takes care of all enemies, and he can. And what a statement in verse 25. He's telling them, so the Babylonians have them captive. Within the Babylonians, there's, you know, worse oppression within, and there's all kind of oppression. He say, hey, look, for I will contend with him that's contending with you. Y'all make it personal. I don't know who got a hold of you at work today. I don't know if it's a customer or a co-worker. I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know what's there, but whatever, whoever Satan's you, and remember that. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your husband's fault. It's not your children. It's not your boss. Not your. It's Satan using ever who can use. Amen. But when Satan uses somebody to contend with you and you're getting all frustrated and mad and angry, don't know what to do, claim this verse. God says, hey, I'll contend with anybody that contends with you. You know what that's our clue to do? Back up, back away. The Bible says the battle's the Lord's. Don't be fighting. My uncle, who didn't walk as close to the Lord as I wish he did in his life, he was the uncle who always told me it just took more church for some people than others. What a statement, you know. But he did tell me lots of wisdom, though. They gave me one wisdom he gave me was, he said, remember, we start dating, and he'd tell us two things. One thing he told us was, okay, if you ever get in trouble, now you can call on me, and I'll come help you out, and I won't tell nobody. I'm not, you know, that sounded really good when you was a teenager and all. I'm not sure mom and dad like that. But, you know, he'd tell us. Then he'd say this. He'd say, relationships are hard. And he said, you don't want to be fighting. Don't be fighting. He said, and I'll tell you how not to fight. He said, I determined a long time ago that with my wife, he said that I wasn't going to fight. And he said, it takes two people to fight. He said, I determined. I'm not. And I don't know whatever, you know, I know. Know of them, having, you know, I'm not saying they had a disagreement, but think of the practicality of that, you know. It takes two to fight. That same wisdom bears in this. If God tells us that somebody is contending with you for whatever reason, back away and turn it over to him. I'm telling you, God don't lose any battles. Amen. God doesn't lose any battles. So here what's happening. And listen, you read the history of the Babylonian Empire biblically, and then there's plenty of writings and things outside of it. They were fierce warriors. And so a lot of people would say when they had the children of Israel in captivity, they'd say that your God is weak and your God is not concerned about you. When the whole time what God is telling them is, he's telling them these verses I just read you. He's going to snatch Israel from the grasp. He's going to grasp. He's going to set them free. And he's going to see that the Babylonians afflict them anymore. Okay? And we know that happens biblically in history. God, because he's a courageous warrior, and the Bible says about Jesus, who is God, that he's meek, which means strength and control. He allowed them to go into captivity. Don't miss this. He allowed them to go because of their sin and disobedience. He's used them. So whenever you get in a situation and somebody's contending with you, firstly, this is telling us God may be allowing that because he's using it for some purpose in your life. And so think of it, you're gonna fight and win that battle with the person, and you're gonna come out on top. Israel could have never won the battle against the Babylonians apart from God, because God allowed them to go there, and God's the only one that can release them. Take it the same way personally. You're battling with something, with a person, something physically, Byron, with your cancer. We talk about battling cancer, you know. Battling with your ear, Jessica, you know, probably hurting you right now and all. You can't win these battles. And God allows things to happen in our lives just like Israel, but he is really a courageous warrior. When he says, I'll set you free, and when he says, I'll take care of things, he's not... Continually, different peoples would tell that your God's weak, he's unconcerned, he can't do anything. Man, God show up and God show them. Amen? And that's what we need more of. God doesn't always give victories like we want to see victories. Amen? Remember Jesus Christ. It appears in the history for the world that our Savior, what happened? They hung him on a cross and killed him. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in any of that. They just say, well, that was a good man who followed God. He was a good prophet, good teacher, and look what happened to him. So, gosh, we want everybody to be healed, and we want everybody's financial troubles to go away, and we want everybody's battles to be won. But ultimately, the picture's always Jesus, and we always pray like Jesus. God, I'm asking for the world. Take it away from me, but not as I will, but as you will. And that practical advice, just don't be the battles of the Lord's. The children of Israel could never win a battle with anyone, especially the Babylonians. You can't win that battle. And the reason is God allowed the battle for some reason to help us. And the second of all, you either believe he's a courageous warrior and that in his choosing that he really can just free you. And he does it, amen? You've got to believe that. What two pictures? Lord willing, we'll try next Wednesday to look at the last one. But he's a compassionate mother. He's a warrior. But and I've already forgot the last one because I've been running my mouth so much. But what's the last one? I'll give you that to think about before we leave. If you go ahead and read in chapter 50, but especially the first three verses, he's a constant lover. He's a constant lover. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for tonight. And Lord, I don't know what battles may be raging amongst, Lord, folks here, what the source may be, a person, a thing, a situation, Lord. But I thank you for the reminder, Lord. You've promised that when someone, and I believe it extends to anything that's contending with us, that there's a battle, that there's discouragement, Lord, that you've promised us tonight in your word that you will be the one that will contend with that. Thank you for that peace and freedom, dear God. The battle's yours. And Lord, help us to give it to you tonight. And as we take it back in a little bit when we leave or tomorrow morning, let's be reminded and give it back. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.